Great to be here this morning. And Tony, what a wonderful choice of music and hymns. Perfect. That last one. Perfect. When I take my mask off, what about you? My hearing aid often comes out. I was speaking at a lovely village, Clapton on the Hill, on Easter Sunday. Small congregation, tiny church. And I stood up front, I had my mask on, I had my hearing aids, my glasses on. And I came to take my mask off and my hearing aids got caught. They also got caught in my glasses. So it's my the mask off, the hearing aids, I said, caught. Glasses, I said, at least my teeth are my own. Very good to be with you. The people of Liverpool have long since shown their pride in their city, the birthplace of the Beatles, one of them. The people of Walthamstow will be very proud of Harry Kane, especially after last night, one of them. Similarly, the people of Dor in Sheffield will be very proud of Joe Root, one of them. But the people of Nazareth were not proud of Jesus, who was one of them. Why not? Why? Because, as Mark put it, did they take offense at him? Simply because he didn't fit into their tight little box anymore. What was that box? A safe form of narrow tribalism. Although he was one of them, he also wasn't one of them. When the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things from, they asked? What is this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does these miracles? Isn't he a carpenter? Isn't he Mary's son? Aren't these his siblings? How dare he be different from us in these ways? Who does he think he is? Wasn't Nazareth good enough for him and our schools and so on? Some of you may have read a wonderful book which came out a few years ago, The Shepherd's Life. It's by James Rebanks. And James Rebanks was brought up in the Lake District, and he was a farmer through and through, a sheep farmer. That was his background. And his schooling he hated, he rebelled against it, he couldn't get up out soon enough to get on the farm. But his grandfather on his mother's side had been a teacher. And one day he's visiting visiting his mum, who's a bit elderly then, and he notices these few books. And he gets hold of them, he starts reading them. He loves it, he loves reading. And suddenly something happens in him. And his schooling comes a bit better. There's a very good teacher there. And the guy eventually says to him, you know, you're very bright. You should try for Oxford, which he did, and he got in. And he went to Oxford, and he got a degree, and he absolutely loved it, and he thrived. But when he went back, he didn't dare tell his local people that he'd been there, in case they thought, huh, who do you think you are? Very interesting. William Barclay wrote, there are no severer critics of people more than those who've known them from childhood. In Luke's account of this same story, he goes further. In his account, we read that Jesus challenged this narrow Jewish tribalism with two stories from the Old Testament. Naaman, the only guy who was healed in this plague, was a Syrian, not a Jew. The widow of Zarephath in the time of famine was the only one that Elijah went to give her food. They didn't like it. In fact, they tried to throw him down a cliff. Who do you think you are? And so the first thing, it seems to me, that we can learn from this passage is that Jesus cannot be contained in some safe category. We can't box him in. Jesus is not safe. As C.S. Lewis said, try bottling a sunbeam. He gets under the skin. Jesus disturbs. Jesus challenges. So in what ways might he be disturbing you and me today? That's the question. Human beings have always wanted to be in control of their lives, of their own destiny. Now there's a healthy side to that, fair enough. There are many, many people in our world who are subjugated by totalitarian regimes. And that is disgraceful. They're not allowed to be masters, mistresses of their own destiny. And that is an absolute tragedy. But when it comes to God, who we cannot control, it's very different. I never tire of going back to good old C.S. Lewis. I've quoted already. You probably know he was an atheist as a don at Oxford. The problem of suffering and pain was his big problem. How can there be a God of love and all the rest of it? But he was a friend of Tolkien, Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien was a Christian, a Catholic. And Tolkien began to say to C.S. Lewis, come on now, atheism is too simple. But God, surrender. You must picture me alone in my room at Magdalen, Oxford, night after night, feeling whenever my mind had lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me, and in the Trinity term of 1929 I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. Oh yes, but then he says, but the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men, and his compulsion is our liberation. That was the beginning for him. We'll come back to him at the end. So, you and I are called every single day of our lives to let go, to surrender, to give up our cherished freedom, because in his service is perfect freedom. We find our freedom in actually not having a safe God, but a God who says, let go. Life's adventure. Secondly, seems to me, therefore, Jesus challenges my own securities. I've shared a lot about my life with you, and it's been a great privilege. I think I've probably told you that after university, from my very middle class background, I got a job teaching in a rough secondary modern school on a council house estate in Chatham. I tell you, I didn't know what had hit me. Not literally, but almost. We had one teacher punched in the face and knocked in the playground, I remember, way back in the 60s. And you know what? My middle class corners started getting rubbed off. And that was great. It was scary, it was difficult. But God was saying, David Cook, open up. After going back to university to do theology, I returned there to my surprise and was cured. I had another 4 years, 6 years on this council estate. And my world was opened up and I had a wonderful time amongst people that I would not normally probably have met and dealt with, but they became my friends. I'm still keeping up with some of them. My securities were pushed open. Then I go to South Africa. I worked for 6 years in schools, Scripture Union. I joined a multiracial parish for 11 years and I met black clergy, black people who'd been kicked out of their homes, the Group Areas Act. They were part of our staff. I was challenged once by a great friend, read the Bible through the eyes of the poor. Yes. What are the poor like? The Exodus, freedom. Amos, the great prophet. The Magnificat, he brings the mighty down. The Sermon on the Mount. I tell you, my securities were open even more. I learned so much. I thank God for that. And we all have our securities. What are yours? For some, it's their class. For some, it's their background. For some, it's a church, a nice, safe place. For some, it's our cozy friends. John Stott used to talk about rabbit hole Christianity. You have a safe Christian home. You have a nice job with Christians. So you get up in the morning, you scuttle through, and you're in a nice, safe office. And then at the end of the day, you scuttle back to your nice Christian home. It's all very nice. Rabbit hole Christianity. No, 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 no. What are your securities? Well, Jesus challenges mine and yours. Thirdly, we live in a society where to have convictions about this Jesus is seen as arrogant and judgmental. How dare you say that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Everything must just be in a nice sort of fog. I've shared with you too, my brother, who's also a clergyman, he's retired. After university, he had a curacy in Sheffield, and then he became a team vicar in Bolton in Lancashire. His vicarage was a council house. He had rats coming from the next door into his garden and so on. But he discovered in his parish there were 3,000 Muslims. He decided he needed to get to know them. He got to know them. He learned more about Islam. He then became a vicar down in Woking, which has the oldest mosque in Britain. He met the imams, and he set up an interfaith setup where they could work together, respecting their differences, but work together in society, still going strong. He's retired now, but he's still involved in relationships with Muslims, and he meets regularly, two or three clergy, with two or three imams, and they discuss things like prayer, their scriptures, and so on. And the Muslims say to him, "We expect you to have convictions. We have them, we respect you for it." He's done a study in Islam, he's preached in the open air in Pakistan with an armed guard. He's preached in mosques, but he's taken risks, you see. And that's fantastic, and he has convictions. You and I need to be unapologetic about this disturbing Jesus, who will not be boxed as just another great teacher. So, what are the results of this rejection of Jesus in Nazareth? He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Who lost out? Did Jesus? Who lost out? The people of Nazareth. They lost out. No faith. When I have a Jesus who is safe, I'm losing out. I have a great friend I played golf with, and he was telling me a few weeks ago a wonderful story about a lady, a Christian lady, who's sometimes on Songs of Praise. Apparently she's written a book, and you may have read it, I don't know the title, but her story is remarkable. She was not brought up in a Christian home. Her husband and they were not Christians at all. But suddenly her husband, who wasn't old, got terminal cancer. They had a friend who was a Christian lady. She came to them and said, "Look, excuse me, but how do you feel about me coming to pray for you?" They said, "Okay, nothing to lose." She prayed. She had the courage. She prayed. Something happened. They started to search. They both became Christians. Her husband wasn't healed. But when he was near the end of his life, he said, "Thank God I found Jesus. I know that when I die, I shall go on to be with him." Now, it just needed that one lady to take that risk and do it, and go and share her faith like that. Faith. When I restrict God and say, "Oh, you can't do it," I am losing out. It's been said that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. That is true. And faith is like muscle. It has to be exercised, otherwise it withers. So faith looks every situation in the face, however dark, and says, "Over to you, Lord. You are there. show me what I might do or might not do. We can't dictate to God, but we can have faith. I have a great friend, again, who's a retired clergyman. For years he used to have on his desk three words: God is greater. God is greater. We've just written to a lovely lady who's just recently got ordained. She came to faith remarkably years ago. I quoted that. Remember this: God is greater. Every day in the ministry, whatever difficulty, God is greater. Now what about Jesus himself in all of this? He was amazed. Was he discouraged? Well, I'm sure he was very upset. His own people rejecting him. But he didn't let it get to him. He then called the 12 to him. And he said, okay, let's go. Go to other villages, and he calls them to him. And what is fascinating about this call to the 12 is that he sends them out, and I'll read the words, we had them just now. He sends them out two by two, they meet each other. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. You can do it. You can do it. Take a risk. Pray. Then he ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Well, I tell you, I've treasured my own security. What a thought. I've just lost my greatest friend. His name was David. We were at university together. We travelled the same path together. I was his best man years ago. He went to South Africa, nothing to do with me, and so on and so on and so on. He had serious diabetes, and he's just died. I was taking his funeral, which is awesome. But he and I, when we were in university, wanted to test our call to the ministry. And the Church Pastoral Aid Society used to have You and the Ministry weekends. Well, the two of us signed up, and we were billeted at a North London church, St. Jude's, Mildmay Grove. It was wonderful. We did door-to-door visiting. We had it was a fantastic vicar. But there was one scary moment. On a Saturday night, we were sent out two by two to go into pubs or coffee bars. And we were given a questionnaire. And we were told, go to the publican, go to the coffee bar person and say, we are students, can we ask some questions of some of your clients? Well, I was absolutely, I have never done this. Anyway, we go to a wimpy bar, do you remember those wimpy bars? And we asked the guy, yes, sure, and there was this load of Cockney guys. Would you mind us asking a few questions? Sure, Mike, come and sit down here. Come sit down here, Mike, what can we do for you? You know, there they were in their leather jackets and their girlfriends. We had a wonderful time. I came out buzzing. It was so exciting. I never forget that with this dear friend of mine. So, God is the God of surprises. We've just had our youngest daughter staying with us in a bubble from London with her little baby. She is the wife of the new-ish rector of Bow, East London, Bow Bells. And Lucinda is just the greatest faith taker. She is wacky. She's an artist. She's a brilliant dancer. And when they were in Bethnal Green doing the curacy, Lucinda discovered that in Bethnal Green there were something like 48 churches or sites of churches that had been there. And she felt God calling her to claim the ground. So what did my wacky daughter do? She went to every single site, inside churches with the vicar's permission, outside, and she danced for the Lord. Crazy! And she had a friend videoing it all, and then she had a big demonstration. And she was like an Old Testament prophet. She was saying, you know, Dad, I'm claiming the ground for Jesus. She has amazing faith. She takes risks, and I've learned a lot from her. Any situation, let's crack it. It's very, very exciting. It's amazing. So it is that faith says, yes, Lord, you can do it. God is there and he will do it. And so these early disciples go out with virtually nothing but having to trust. As a clergyman, we've had times when money has been very short. There's a dear bulb at the back, by the way. I'm being serious now. When I was rector of Newbury, we had four young children, and my wife just got a job in the mornings, earning just a little, and the clergy stipend's fine, but you know. And I would wake at 2 a.m, sometimes thinking, how are we going to make it? My father's a banker, he said, you watch the penny. One evening, or one night, it's as though God said to me, David Cook, stop it. Stop it. Trust me. And I can honestly say, over the years, we've had some amazing provision. That's what those early disciples learned to do. I think I've shared with you as I close now, when we were in Chipping Campden, I got to know a science teacher at the local school. Lovely guy. Not a Christian, but a God-fearer. But he'd given up on the church. And I used to meet with him every month for coffee. And we discuss all sorts of stuff. And one day I said to him, have you ever read Mark's Gospel? He said, no. I said, well, give it a go. He loved reading. It's the shortest gospel, 16 chapters. It'll only take you about 45 minutes. He went away. We met about a month later. I said, so, how did you get on? Did you read? He said, yeah. I mean, Mark's Gospel, that guy Jesus is amazing. It is just so true. I want to close with these great words of C.S. Lewis about Jesus. Let's take courage from this, our wonderful, unique Lord. I was by now far too experienced in literary criticism to regard the Gospels as myths. They did not have the mythical taste. And if ever a myth had become fact, had been incarnated, it would be just like this. And nothing else in all literature was just like this. Myths are like it in one way, histories are like it in another. But nothing was simply like it. And no person was like the person it depicted. As real, as recognizable through all that depth of time as Plato's Socrates or Boswell's Johnson, lit by a light from beyond the world, a god. But if a god, we're no longer polytheists, then not a god, but God. Here, and here only in all time, the myth must become fact. The word, flesh, God, man. This is not a religion, not a philosophy. It is the summing up and actuality of them all. Jesus, the name high over all. So let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? And think about this amazing Jesus who calls us to take risks, to have faith. Jesus is not safe. He will not be boxed in. A moment of silence. Jesus, you challenge each one of us with our own particular securities. You challenge us to take risks. Risks in prayer. Risks in perhaps phoning somebody, writing a letter. visiting, maybe, if that's possible. You call us, Lord, to go on growing. You are the God of adventure. Thank you that you're not safe. Thank you that you stretch us. Thank you that faith is spelt risk. Thank you that you are forever with us, leading us on. And Lord, I thank you for this wonderful church here, this great fellowship. Bless them, Lord. Bless us as we go forward. For your name's sake.
Amen. Amen. Amen.